You guys, as we get into the scriptures this morning, I'm going to ask you to do something. In Thessalonians, it encourages us that we should pray without ceasing. You know the scripture I'm talking about? Now, I'm not sure how each of you practice this. I hope that in some way you've been trying to practice this command in your life to pray without ceasing. What I want to ask is that you keep it in mind as we go through the message this morning. It's good, even now, before we get into the word, that in your own heart you would be asking the Lord, Lord, to speak to me today. God is going to talk to us through his word, and he has something to say to you, something that he wants to encourage in you, or a way that he maybe wants to help direct you. We've got to have hearts that are open and ready for that. So I want to encourage you that you pray as we look at the word this morning, and that as God speaks, so pray without ceasing. Ask the Lord to be with you. What we've been seeing in recent weeks, a couple weeks ago, we were talking about a condition of spiritual blindness. Jesus healed a man who was blind, but all around there were people that he suggested just didn't get it. Even his own disciples who he was speaking to, and he was saying, do you have eyes? You still don't see? Do you not understand? And he constantly dealing with a condition like this. Now, he's going to have an event in the scriptures now in Mark chapter 9. You can see the title, Transfiguration. You know that the event when he's on the mountain with Peter, James, and John, and he is literally changed in front of them. So we see a number of times, we saw in the past 2 weeks, this veil that can exist that causes people so that they just can't quite see well. And that veil can be there even because of our own sin and our cares of this life and of the world that just get in the way. We don't really see what God is trying to do or what he's who he really is. Peter and James and John have this incredible moment on the mountain where the veil is removed. Jesus is exposed in his glory for all that he truly is. I can never do justice to try and express to you what his disciples saw. That would be my heart today, if I could, to help you understand just what Peter, James, and John were able to see on this incredible day. I'm asking you, you pray as we go through it this morning, that God would be revealing some of it to your heart. We'll dive in here to Mark. We're going to read about the first 8 verses to start. Jesus said to them, truly I tell you, there are some who are standing here who won't taste death before they see that the kingdom of God has come with power. He's talking about what's about to happen on the Mount of Transfiguration. Verses 2 and 3, after 60 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and John with him. He led them up on a high mountain where they were all alone. There he was transfigured before them. This simply means that he was changed. His clothes became dazzling white, whiter than anybody in the world could bleach them. And there appeared before them also Elijah and Moses, and they were talking with Jesus. Peter said to Jesus, Rabbi, it's good for us to be here. Let's put up 3 shelters, one for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah. Oopsies, we've got one that doesn't want to stay there. There we go. Now it says here, Peter didn't even really know what he was saying. They were so terrified what was going on. But then a cloud appeared and it covered them, and a voice came out of this cloud and it said, this is my son, whom I love. Listen to him. Listen to him. Just finally, verse 8, suddenly when they looked around, nobody else was there anymore except for Jesus. This is a prayer that I would encourage you to have. Moses had, in all the times that Moses was walking through the wilderness and working for the Lord, and God keeps directing Moses and challenging him, and Moses finally in his heart, he's burning it, he says, Lord, I wish you would just show me your glory. And the glory of God, so amazing, God wants to grant Moses' request. But he said, look, I can't just show you my glory. If you could see all of what God really is, how awesome he is, it would just burn you right out. But he says, I will grant you this. We'll hide you in a rock, and I'll just pass by. You can see just sort of what would be like the back of me. You can see a little bit of that. This is a blessing that God does for him. Now, this request comes totally unsolicited. Peter, James, and John weren't even asking for this. And Jesus says, I want you guys to come with me. And you're going to get to see this incredible moment where Jesus is changed right before them, this reveal. Why did he do it? I have a thought about why Jesus is doing this. I think it's meant to help encourage these boys and help them. If you were with us last week, Jesus had been telling them, it says that he had begun to teach them how he needed to go, that he must go. He must go to Jerusalem. He needed to go to the cross, that he must suffer and be rejected and die. And then Jesus had said, look, friends, if you want to be a disciple of mine, if you want to be a Christian, this is how it works. You must also deny yourself, and you must take up your cross, and you must follow me. We've got to say goodbye, and we've got to deny ourselves, and we've got to go with him. This is a high calling. And Jesus, you know, Jesus is now, I think, trying to encourage them a little bit. We're going to the cross, but friends, don't forget, don't miss the big picture of God's glory. And so Jesus is encouraging these boys a little bit of what they're going to have to get into. So now, I just want to try and dive in, if it's possible, what did they really see? It should be in Hebrews. There we go. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3 tells us that the Son, this is Jesus, he's the radiance of God's glory. You know, when the disciples are asking, just show us the Father. It's like, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. This is what we do when we come into God's Word and when we worship together like this. We're trying to get a glimpse of who Jesus really is. This is what we're trying to do. Because when we see him, we see God. We see the glory, the full radiance of God's glory. So now Jesus is up on the Mount of Transfiguration, and he is changed in front of them. He's got three of his disciples with them. At least two of them recorded a little bit what they saw. Jesus told them afterwards, he said, don't tell anybody. Don't talk about this until after. He said it was okay to talk about it after. And we've got this recorded for us here. 2 Peter, verse 1, Peter is talking about what he saw. He says, we didn't follow cleverly devised stories when we told you about the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ in power. We were eyewitnesses of his majesty. We saw it. See that word that he's using there? His majesty. We're not making stuff up when we tell you how awesome our God is. We saw his majesty. He received honor and glory from God the Father when the voice, he's talking about what we just read, when the voice of the Father came to him from the majestic glory, and it said, this is my Son whom I love, and with him I am well pleased. Can you get a picture of what Peter's trying to describe? He says it wasn't just a cloud that came down. There was a majestic cloud. He was filled with awe in what he could see on that day. In verse 18, Peter's still saying, we ourselves, we heard this voice that came from heaven when we were with him on that sacred mountain. We don't know what mountain this is. We know that they were in the region of Caesarea Philippi, which is a little bit to the north. So it's probably Mount Hermon, which is in the north there. We don't know, it doesn't say. But all of a sudden, Peter's talking about this moment was so amazing, sacred, to be in the presence of the holy God. Now he's calling the mountain as though it's sacred. Everything about it is just floored him. Peter was there. John was there. Let's see what John says. John chapter 1, verse 14. He says, the Word became flesh, made his dwelling with us. We saw his glory, the glory of the one and only Son, came from the Father, full of grace and truth. Peter and John are testifying this. It changed their life. It changed their life. Now, here's a question that I was thinking about this. Did Jesus change? The answer is no. He's still the same man. What's happening is a revealing of the glory of who he really is. The reason I say this, Jesus gives in his prayer, I'll just show you this in John 17, he's basically saying what he's being revealed, what was veiled in his glory is being exposed. In John chapter 17, verse 5, Jesus is talking, he says, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory I had with you before the world ever began. Jesus is the Son eternal. He's God eternal. From eternity past, we might live for eternity now, but we all had a beginning. Jesus didn't. He's God's Son and lived in his glory, always has. And it's been revealed in this moment. He showed his glory. Now, I want to share with you, this is something that I think is impactful for us, because we are encouraged in the Scripture to have a similar prayer and ask God to show us His glory. We are encouraged to gaze upon His glory. And there's this amazing promise given to us in 2 Corinthians that if we, as true worshipers, are seeking God and seek Him in this way to see His glory, He's going to do something in us. He's going to change us. He's going to transform us. 2 Corinthians 3:18 says, we, all of us, who with unveiled faces contemplate, and here's how it's directing what we do, right? Contemplate the Lord's glory. Are you still praying without ceasing? Are you contemplating now what the Scripture's telling us about God's glory, His radiance? As we contemplate the Lord's glory, we're being transformed into His image. Ever-increasing glory, bit by bit. This comes from the Lord, who is Spirit. This is our prayer for you as we worship together today, to see His glory and be changed into it. Now, Mark tells us, if we get back into Mark, that two men joined Jesus on the mountain. Moses and Elijah joined Him there. It's very interesting. You wonder, why in the world is He doing this? It's be amazing enough to see Jesus in His glory. Do we need Moses and Elijah there? What is this all about? In some ways, I think this is trying to be a bit like an endorsement. If you're a Jew living in that day, there's nobody more impressive in your mind than Moses. In fact, when Jesus and His disciples are speaking to the Pharisees and to the scribes, often they will say, you might hear, we are Abraham's children, but we have Moses as our teacher. Moses is our man. Moses, Moses. And he gave the law. They saw Moses as the greatest leader, and he was. Moses does what almost nobody else does in the Scriptures. He fulfills role. He wasn't a king, but he had the position like a king. He wasn't a priest, but he served like a priest. He isn't referred to as being a prophet, yet he fulfilled a prophet's role. Jesus is one of the only ones who really fulfills all these kind of things, prophet, priest, and king. Moses is an incredible leader. And Elijah. If Moses stands for all that is moving forward and doing good, and we will fight to go forward and do good, Elijah is the prophet who stood as firm and tall as any ever did against the forces of darkness, which just ravished this world. In Elijah's day, he's looking around and seeing, can I find another man of God? Can I find another prophet who will stand with me? And Elijah's feeling awfully alone through most of his ministry. And he has his big showdown on Mount Carmel. 850 prophets and priests of Baal are there to show up and have this major showdown. Elijah is one against the forces of darkness. And through God's strength and will, he overcomes. These men are mountains in the Scripture. And when these men stand there with Jesus and endorse, this is the guy. This is the way. And what they're doing, and this is important, I think, for us to understand, because Peter was stumbling on this issue. They're endorsing not just Jesus, the man, but they're endorsing also the plan. I'm going to show you what I mean. The plan is the cross. When Jesus has started to tell His disciples about the cross, and Peter had just come forward and he said, I know who you are. You're the Messiah. You're the chosen one. And then immediately after, Jesus is telling him about the cross, and Peter's saying, let it never be. And immediately Jesus has to rebuke him. Get behind me, Satan. Whoa. Peter loved the man. He had a lot of problems with the plan. But here Jesus is being transfigured before them right after that happened. And Moses and Elijah are agreeing. They're endorsing not only the man, but they're endorsing the plan. You want to know how I know that? I can tell you, because I can know what they were talking about. I know what they were talking about, Moses and Elijah. See, Pastor, how do you know that? It wasn't there in the Scripture. Well, I've never had a vision. I married one, but I never had one of my own. But I know what the Bible says about it. If we could look at parallel accounts in the Scripture, we can see what they were talking about. They were talking about Jesus' departure. In Luke chapter 9, in the parallel account, it says, the two men, Moses and Elijah, appeared in glorious splendor. They were talking with Jesus. They were speaking about His departure, which He was about to bring to fulfillment at Jerusalem. What is this departure that Jesus was about to bring to fulfillment in Jerusalem? He's going to die. He was going to leave. He was going to die on the cross. And then he was going to be raised up into heaven. Peter, James, and John, along with the other 12, all they could think of is, Lord, bring the kingdom now. At this time, are you going to establish the kingdom now? We're ready now. You know what? The hardships, we're tired of it. We're ready for the glory now. That's what we'd like. We'd like ease. We'd like comfort. We would like things to just go well. Can we just have that now? Nope. Moses and Elijah are talking with Jesus about his departure. They're talking about the cross. They're talking about the fact that he's going to go. Peter had already rejected this. Now he's faced with Moses and Elijah, who seem to be in agreement with it. Now Peter is a wonderful man. He really touches my heart, because Peter just has to talk. It doesn't, like, you know, we're studying the epistle of James on Wednesday nights, and so many times James was encouraging people, keep your mouth shut. Don't suppose that you're a teacher. Don't suppose any of this. You come into the house of the Lord, keep your mouth shut. Keep your mouth shut. James is always saying, keep your mouth shut. Let your words be few. You don't know what you're talking about. Peter can't do that. James could have never written the epistle that James wrote. He's always got to say something. He's got to shove. If he doesn't have one foot in his mouth, he's got to shove the other one in there as fast as he can. Peter's ready to go. He's just got to speak. And in verse 6, it tells us Peter basically didn't even know what he's saying. He's just about out of his mind. He's just terrified with what's going on. Let me just take you back into Mark, and you can see it there in verse 5. It's halfway down the screen there. The first thing that comes out of his mouth is the word rabbi. Great start. Peter just blew it so bad when Jesus had to say, get behind me, Satan. He's saying, rabbi. In fact, if you read it in Matthew, he says, Lord. And then if you read it in Luke, he calls him master. And now this isn't a mistake of the scribes that they don't know what he said. Chances are he said all three. He's just trying to get this right. Rabbi, master, Lord. You know, I want to do this as best as I can. Be careful what I say. Don't call me Satan again. That would be no good. He says, let's just build some shelters. This is good. We'll build some shelters here. One for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah. Now, for those of you, and God bless you, if you're reading your King James this morning, you probably see in there the word, not shelter, but you see the word tabernacle. It means something. He says, let's just build a little tabernacle here, one for you. Why is that important? It tells us in Matthew exactly what time of year this was. It was the time when in Jerusalem they were celebrating the festival of tabernacles. What is that? Do you guys know what that is? One of the seven prescribed feasts that God has in the Old Testament that would be observed for all time? Tabernacles. It commemorates one thing from the past and something super important from the future. From the past, it remembers a time when the Jews were exiled out of Egypt and they wandered those 40 years and they had to live in little shelters. We didn't have permanent homes. We remember those times where we didn't have permanent homes and God led us through the wilderness until he would establish us with something more permanent. But that was because of their sin, too, that they had to do that. That's something from the past that it commemorates, but it commemorates something that I think even more important in the future, where God says there's that day coming where I will come and I will tabernacle with my people. I will make my tent with my people. I will stay with them. They will be my children. I will be their God. And I will be with them always. I will tabernacle with them. What a great, glorious thing that we look forward to. Peter's probably thinking, great, Jesus is here. Moses is here. Elijah is here. Let's tabernacle now. Yes, let's do it. Let's get everybody, let's get that kingdom rolling, that millennial kingdom where everything is perfect and the lion lays down with the lamb and Rome is obliterated and evil is wiped off the face of the earth. Let's get it going right now. That's good. So Peter's got a good idea, but he's a little bit tone deaf. He's a little bit tone deaf. This is the same day Jesus had just told him, you need to deny yourself, you need to take up your cross, you need to follow me. He had just told them, I must go to Jerusalem. I must go and be rejected. I must go and suffer and die. These are musts. Now Peter is standing there. He's watched Moses and Elijah show up on the mountain. They're talking about Jesus' departure. They're talking about Jesus' death. Peter is so tone deaf, he doesn't catch any of it. He just says, this is good. Let's skip it all. Let's go straight to the kingdom. Let's do this right now. And then an amazing thing happens in verse 7, where this glorious cloud. If he's not going to get the attention of this endorsement of of Moses and of Elijah, God the Father shows up in this cloud and he speaks Peter's got to shut up. He's got to shut up at some point. And the Father speaks. He says, "This is my Son. Listen to him. Listen." Peter just got rebuked earlier in the day. Peter, shut up. Get behind me, Satan. So God the Son has just rebuked Peter. Now God the Father is saying, Peter, stop talking. Start listening to what God is saying is going on, to what God is doing. We're guilty of this, all of us. You don't have to be a talker to be guilty of this. All of us are guilty of this. This is my plan. This is where I'm going. This is how I'm going to do it. Sometimes God is saying, shh, stop. Stop. Listen. I've got a way for you to go. I've got a good way for you to go. If you don't ever stop and listen, you're going to miss it. Cross. The cross is the big main event. Don't miss it. Okay, so for a moment, they got it. We're just going to move on. We stopped at verse 8. I'm going to take you from verse 8, 9, and 10. And it just tells us that for at least a moment, Peter, James, and John were able to seize on this, that Jesus is talking about his death. It doesn't last for long is the problem. Verse 8 reminds us, suddenly they looked around. They no longer saw anybody with them except Jesus. Now here's what happens. They're coming down the mountain, verses 9 and 10. They're coming down the mountain. Jesus gave them orders not to tell anybody what they had seen until the Son of Man was risen from the dead. And they seized upon that statement, discussing with one another what rising from the dead meant. So this is a good moment. You know, the disciples are in a little bit of a fog. We look at Jesus' death, we look at it in hindsight. We know what that's about. We celebrate it. Easter's coming. We know what it's all about. They're in a fog still, and they're seizing on this comment, and they're trying to figure it out, but it's a little bit of a mess for them still. Now, but here's what's very happily, easily happens. They seize on this moment, and then in verse 11, they're instantly sidetracked. And friends, this is just a caution to us. Because God starts speaking to us, and we get still for a moment, and we get carried away with something, and we can get so sidetracked so easily. So here they are, they seize on this. What does it mean that he's going to die? But then immediately, here they're on a rabbit trail. They asked him, so why do the teachers of the law say that Elijah has to come first? So the idea is, Jesus, you're telling us that you're the Messiah. So if you're the Messiah, doesn't the Bible say that Elijah has to come before the Messiah? So what is that all about? Jesus replied, to be sure, Elijah does come first, and he restores all things. But then Jesus says, let's get back to the point here. Friends, he says, then why is it written that the Son of Man must suffer much and be rejected? Very interesting. Jesus acknowledges, yeah, this Elijah issue, that's a real thing. That's a thing. Good for you for knowing a little bit about your Bible. But let's not get so sidetracked here. Let's stay on the main point. Don't get sidetracked and lose what's going on here. They had just seen Elijah on the mountain, but he didn't stay. Well, what about him? Well, let's see. Jesus acknowledges that Elijah is a thing. So let's just take a look at it real quick. Malachi chapter 3. When they're asking, why do the scribes say this? Here's why they say that. It's written in God's word. So here's Malachi chapter 3. He prophesies 400 years before Christ, I will send my messenger who will prepare the way before you. And suddenly the Lord who you're seeking, he'll come to his temple. The messenger of the covenant whom you desire will come, says the Lord Almighty. So he's talking about Elijah. Same book, Malachi, chapter 4, verses 5 and 6. He says, see, I'll send the prophet Elijah to you before that great and dreadful day of the Lord comes. And he's going to be a man who turns hearts. He's going to be a man who changes people. If you can see it in Isaiah, Isaiah prophesies about the same thing. A voice of the one who's in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley should be raised up, and every mountain and hill should be made low. So he's talking about Elijah has a job. Elijah does come first. He's got a job to prepare the way, to help change people's hearts, but also to make the way. You guys probably know that King Charles, we have a new king. King Charles has a coronation that's coming up. It's in May, I think. And in Britain, they're already working to prepare the way. He has this royal chariot, and they've got it out, and they're getting it all spiffed up, and they got to make sure everything is just right. There's got announcements out all around the world for special guests and such who will come for it. And literally, there is a path that he will traverse through the old city, and they need to clear the way. They're going to make sure there's nothing in there that can interfere. Nothing that's going to cause a horse to have a problem that pulls a carriage. Nothing that's going to cause the wagon to have any troubles. No kind of place where some evil, malcontent person can get in the way and muck things up. They're going to make sure they prepare the way. Now, that's the job that Elijah was going to have. But if we just get back into Mark and we look at verse 12, we're going to see that he's saying Elijah really is just a rabbit trail, though. I need you to focus. Focus on what the son is going to do, his mistreatment. It's the weightier of the two prophecies. It's sort of like this. The disciples have this question. If you're the Messiah, how can that work when we don't understand this whole Elijah thing? Where was he? And Jesus has a better question. He says, if I'm the Messiah, how can I fulfill the role of Messiah without fulfilling what the Scripture has said? That the Messiah must suffer. How could they keep reading their Bibles over and over and over and keep skipping that part? They keep missing that part. I'm just going to show you a few scriptures that might be talking about that. Zechariah chapter 12, verse 10, that what they would have known, says that they will look on me, the one whom they have pierced, a Messiah who's been pierced. They're going to mourn for him as one mourns for an only child. Or you could read, look at this from Psalm 22, 16 to 18. It says, dogs surround me. A pack of villains encircle me. They pierced my hands and my feet. People stare and gloat over me. They divide my clothes against them and cast lots for my garment. This sounds like a scene straight out of what we see on Good Friday when Jesus is crucified on the cross. Prophesied is a messianic prophecy about him in Psalm 22, written 1,000 years ahead of time. 1,500 years, sorry. Ahead of time. You could go to Psalm 69 and you'd see the same thing, or you could go to the most famous passage of them all, probably from Isaiah chapter 53, which speaks of this suffering servant. Clearly, a child of David is talked about in Isaiah 53, a great king who's going to come, but yet who's going to suffer all these things. Messianic prophecies given in tremendous detail. They didn't want to deal with that. So Jesus, he'll talk about Elijah a little bit. We need to know a little bit about him. Verse 13. Jesus says, this is his final note on Elijah. He says, I tell you, Elijah did come. They did to him everything they wished. They did everything that was written about him. He did come. How do the disciples miss it? Well, the fact is that Jesus talks about John the Baptist fulfilling the role of Elijah, and they missed it. Jesus spoke about it other places, Matthew chapter 17. He said Elijah already came. They didn't recognize him. They did to him everything that they wanted. In the same way, the Son of Man is going to come, suffer at their hands. It's the same message here that Jesus is giving. You guys are thinking about Elijah? You're thinking about John or whatever? Neat. Don't you see how this all points to the Christ and that he's going to suffer? The Son of Man is going to suffer at their hands. And then the disciples understood that he was talking to them about John the Baptist. Matthew chapter 11, 13 and 14 says, all the prophets and the law prophesied until John. And Jesus says, if you're willing to accept it, he is Elijah who is to come. So John fulfilled this role. And now Herod, as we know, did to John everything that Jezebel wanted to do to Elijah, but couldn't. Because Elijah had this most remarkable departure. He was taken, and he was no more. Elijah didn't die. Elijah's walking along with Elisha, and God comes along in a whirlwind of fire and a chariot of fire and just scoops him up into heaven. It's amazing. Jesus has a point. You want to talk about Elijah? He was just here. He was on the mountain. What was he talking about? You want to talk about Elijah? Let's think about what was he talking about. He was talking about my departure. He was talking about the cross. You want to talk about Elijah? Okay. Let's go back to John the Baptist. What happened to him? He was put to death. And in the same way, the Son of Man is going to suffer. And he's going to die. The point Jesus, I think, is trying to make, it's time to get focused where we need to get focused. You know, as Christians in the West, it's one thing. We can go to Bible study after Bible study, go to Sunday school, and you come to church, and we can all get a big letter A on our paper somewhere that says, I knew all that. I'm not an idiot. I'm not a dummy. I knew it. I know the stuff about the Bible. When he started talking to Elijah, I was way ahead. I already knew that he was going to be talking about John the Baptist. I know it. And so I get a big check mark for me because I passed the test today. I'm theologically savvy enough. Jesus is saying, look, it's all very good. Don't let it become a rabbit trail. There's a point here. We need to take a look and focus. The Son of Man has come, and he came for a purpose. He must go to the cross, and he's going to suffer, and he's going to be rejected, and he's going to die. It's time to get focused where it needs to be, not on Elijah, but on Jesus. Not on the minor issues, but on the major issues. It is really neat that Jesus was transfigured before them on the mountain. It's really neat that Moses and Elijah showed up, and they were there too. And it's really neat to discern all the prophecies and how it all fits into the Scripture. But don't let any of it just overshadow when we all become academics and we miss the point. And we don't do anything with it and let it change our lives. Peter, James, and John are on the mountain and they're discussing these things and they don't know what to do about it all. Maybe this is a time to fulfill Scripture, fulfill prophecy, let's build shelters. And God the Father just cuts right through it all. And he appears in that cloud. He just says, stop, you guys, stop. Stop your own talking. Stop your own activity. Listen. Listen to my Son. Follow him. We need to listen. And Jesus is saying this, if we will listen. He needs to suffer many things, and he'll be treated with contempt. So what? Where do we see the glory of God? For those of us who don't get to go up the mountain with Peter, James, and John and see him become radiant, where do we get to see the glory of God? He's telling us over and over and over again. He's telling us the Son of Man needs to go. He needs to be mistreated. He needs to suffer. He needs to die. We look to the cross, and we see the glory of God. What do we see when we look at the cross? What do you see when you look at the cross that Jesus has put there for us to remember forever? You know, he didn't need to do it. He didn't need to go to the cross. In just a word, Jesus could have been done with everything, just like that. He didn't need to do it. It is the glory of God that he chose to do it. Why did he choose to do it? Why did Jesus choose to stand there and let the onslaught of evil just wash over him? Because to the glory of God, his love is so much greater. His love for you and for I. We see the glory of God when we see Jesus went to the cross and he took it all out of this incredible love as a means to overcome evil. And it is right to worship him because he alone is worthy. Friends, I showed you a passage from 2 Corinthians that says that we should contemplate his glory, and in that, we're changed bit by bit into his glory. Let me just close with this scripture from Philippians 3:21. It says that one day, all of this is fulfilled in us. For those of us who eagerly await this Savior from heaven, that's the Lord Jesus Christ, who by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control will transform our lowly bodies so they will be like his glorious body. If we persevere and if we walk with him and we keep our eyes focused on his good glory, one day he's coming and his reward is with him for his saints. And we'll be transformed to be like him. Church, there's nobody like our Jesus. There's nobody. I hope today you catch just a glimpse of his glory and be motivated all the more to live for his purposes. Let's pray together, church. Give our commitments and our yes to Jesus. Heavenly Father, we adore you. As we're heading into this resurrection season, help us, Lord, in our contemplations to know what the cross really is for us. Help us to really see it. That you so loved the world, gave your one and only Son. Father, I'm so blessed all these years and all the more I look at you and you just become better all the time. Would you help us to have eyes to see, hearts to hear? To know your glory. Thank you, Jesus. Amen.